Amen. Now turning to Romans chapter 12, my attention is going to be in verses 3 through 13, but I'm going to start in verse 1, and you'll understand why in about 30 seconds. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are to be living sacrifices. People who are living in such a way that we want to conform our lives to the will of God. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like to be a living sacrifice that is seeking to be in harmony to the will of God? Well, Paul explains it in verses 3 through the rest of the book, actually, of what it looks like to be a living sacrifice. So verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And then he continues on and more commands based upon the various gifts that he's already described. Notice, for example, in the case of the gift of service, do it in serving. But then he tells everyone we are to serve one another. And that's the direction, that's the goal in which we are addressing this passage. Yeah, I think it's sad in our day when Christians have a fitness club mentality with regard to the church. They think they can become a member of a church is like becoming a member of a fitness club. We go in, we apply to join, we might have to go through a class with a trainer. If they pass, you're accepted into membership, and then you start paying your monthly dues. And after they're members, then they can be as active or inactive as they choose to be. Some are very inactive, some are very active, and others are very inactive. Well, throughout the years, I've also, like some of you, have joined fitness clubs only to realize there's absolutely no personal benefit to me in joining a club. I go a few times, and then life starts getting in the way. And I know that's a lousy excuse, but that's where we are. If the IRS would allow me to count my monthly dues as charitable giving, I would probably continue. I mean, after all, that's what it is. When I joined a club, it's basically I'm paying the cost for other people to use the club. It's charitable giving in a sense. My point is not to draw attention to my sedentary lifestyle, but the point is simply this, that many Christians view the church in the same way. If you pay your monthly dues, you can be as active or inactive as you want. You're still a member. There are also some who go to church because they know that it will help them in a time of need. They'll get what they want from a church. And if the church doesn't have what you want, well, there's another one right down the street. Maybe they will. In other words, in both cases, church membership has become consumer-driven. It's a product that you can take it or leave it, or find a different one that has a better product. We're consumers. Well, God has far greater expectations of his church than that. He expects every person for whom he has sacrificed his own son to be actively using the gifts and talents that he has given for ministry, for service. We need the church, and the church needs you. We're not as healthy as a church if you just come and go as you please. We're not consumers. We're members of a body. If an individual part of your body decided I'm not that useful to the body, or I just, what the body gives me is fine, but I'm not going to do anything for the rest of the body, it's absolutely absurd. You are a vital part of this church body. We're not as healthy if you're not here. And you're not as healthy if you're not here. But even more importantly, we're not healthy if we're not serving our purpose in the body. It's not just a matter of being physically present, but spiritually active within the body. So first, we need to ask, who do we serve? Well, in verse 11, there's no question as to who we serve. Paul says, serve the Lord. Ultimately, everything that we do, we are to do as if it is to the Lord. He also told a very similar thing to the Colossians. In Colossians 3, we read, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. All opportunities for service are because the Lord has called us to do it. He uses an interesting phrase there in Colossians 3:17, in the name of the Lord. It simply means that when we serve others, we're actually serving Christ. We're doing it in His name as His representative with the power and character of Him behind us. We are serving Him as we serve one another. And that, obviously, not only do we serve Him, but we are to serve one another. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about their service. In Hebrews chapter 6, many believe it was Paul again, but in Hebrews 6 verse 10, the writer said, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown in for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's very similar to what Paul is telling the Romans. Don't be sluggish. Continue, persevere in hope until the end. Keep serving the saints. Keep serving one another. We must resist this temptation to see ourselves as better or more important than someone else. That's the consumer mentality of, gee, I just want what I need. Give me what I need. And if you can't do that, then I'll find another church. We're not consumers here. We are servants of one another as we serve the Lord. We must humble ourselves and be willing to serve as we love Christ. I hope you heard the writer in Hebrews say that God is not unjust so as to overlook our service. In other words, even our imperfect service is further evidence that we are secure in Christ. He recognizes it and He blesses it. We're to serve Christ and one another, but it goes beyond that as well. Because even we are to serve those outside the church family. In His Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, Jesus said in Matthew that we are the salt of the earth. And now we understand that primarily in that day, there are many uses for salt, but primarily in that day, salt was used as a preventative to prevent decay. Jesus is saying that as Christians, we are to engage in our culture to prevent its decay. Not only are we to act justly and help prevent the decay of our society, but we're also, Jesus said, are called to be light. And of course, we all know that light removes darkness. It unveils the truth. It makes it possible for the truth to shine brightly. We minister to unbelievers. We serve even unbelievers by promoting the truth and preventing moral decay. In that passage, Jesus said that our light should shine. It should shine before others so they see our good deeds, see our good works, and give glory to the Father who's in heaven. Our active service should be so visible that others recognize the grace of God in us as well. We serve the Lord by serving one another and even by our good deeds to those outside the faith. How do we serve? Well, in verses 9 through 13, Paul challenges us to serve out of love. He lists the various, one passage, it lists a variety of gifts, but then he challenges us to do these things out of love, that it must be genuine. It's interesting, Paul uses two different words for love in these verses. This first one, love must be genuine, that's the agape love. We are to serve in it as a demonstration of Christ-like love, to love what is true, genuine, and a love that is sacrificial. And he describes it as a love that enables you to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. However, we don't just serve out of a love to be like Jesus, but we also are to serve genuinely our brother and sister. So in verse 10, the second use, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's phileo love. That's a brotherly love. And so when we serve others, it ought to be a demonstration of our love for one another. Not only our desire to be obedient to our Heavenly Father, but out of our true, genuine care and desire for one another. And isn't that an interesting phrase? Outdo one another in showing honor. Not that it's a competition that we can say, well, we're doing better than him. But honoring one another is humbling yourself and exalting someone else. That's what service is. We're more concerned about your need than I am for myself. That's brotherly love. And that's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? No question in my heart that I love God and I want to obey Him. But do I love you? Most of the time, yes. But sometimes, if I'm honest, I love myself a little bit more. Well, Paul is challenging us to evaluate how we serve. If we serve to meet the needs of others merely out of obedience to God, we're only doing things half right. That's good, obviously, to be obedient to God and to serve God out of obedience to Him. But far better because we love one another. Because we're putting one another's needs higher than our own need. In verse 11, he goes on to say, don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Don't be slothful. Be fervent. I love the descriptive words that Paul uses here. The New Living Bible, which is really a paraphrase more than a literal translation, but I think it really captures Paul's intent. It says, "Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically." That goes to the heart, doesn't it, of why we serve. In other words, we're to be enthusiastically diligent. We ought to look for opportunities to prove that we really do love one another. Don't serve merely out of obedience, or certainly don't serve merely when it's convenient. But he says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. These are all words of intentional effort, that we're not going to be lazy about it. We're going to be diligent, and our diligence will be enthusiastic. We'll be out of joy because we truly love you. So we serve not merely when it's convenient, but rather, he says, seek it. Seek opportunities to serve other people. Even when we're going through trials, when we're going through tribulation, those are the times we tend to pull back and we pull away when we don't feel like we have anything to offer. So we pull back away from the church body. But those are the times we really need to engage in the body because we need one another. And we even need to serve one another. How are we to serve? In part out of obedience to God because he's commanded it. Serve one another. But we also are to serve out of love for one another. Such love enables us to delight in serving and to be diligent and consistent. And that leads to our motives, doesn't it? Why? Why do we serve? Well, in the first half of the passage, Paul reminded us that we've been gifted by God so that we can serve one another as members of the same body. He gives us gifts, not that we can simply enjoy them for ourselves, but he has given us gifts so that we can serve one another. Listen how the Apostle Peter described the same thing. In 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We have not been saved so that we can sit in the church and soak it all in. We have been saved by God's grace and received his grace by being gifted. We have been saved to serve. The grace that we have received, we are to show it to others. He says that we are stewards of his grace. In other words, we have received his grace, so we are to demonstrate his grace, both in our salvation as well as in being equipped by God. You see, each of us have been equipped by God with gifts that are to be used for the sake of the body of believers as a whole, to benefit all the church. John Calvin once said, whatever ability a faithful Christian may possess, he ought to possess it for his fellow believers. And he ought to make his own interests subservient to the well-being of the church in all sincerity. That summarizes this whole passage. We have been gifted so that we can be a gift to the church, making our own interests subservient. Other people's needs more important than our own. You're a believer in Christ because God has demonstrated his grace to you. He has delivered you. He has rescued you. But it's not all about you. He has done this in you so that you can be a gift to the body. Our own needs have to be secondary. Now, it's important that we also recognize how he has gifted us, right? So that we can then extend this to other people to meet the needs of others more effectively. Let me give you some obvious examples to prove the point. You don't receive the gift of evangelism to evangelize yourself. You don't receive the gift of teaching to teach yourself. You don't receive the gift of generosity to give to yourself. Spiritual gifts are meant to be used in service to others, for the benefit of others. And so the whole body benefits from your usefulness of your gifts in the church family. And we've seen this in so many different people in this church family. You give generously. You give of yourselves. You give to other people. Years ago, one of the members of the church had a significant breakdown of their car. And I forget if it was 2000, 3000, some had a significant issue with their car. Unable to manage it themselves. So, well, one of the members of the church heard about it. And they said, we want to take care of it, but we don't want that individual to know where it came from. They gave generously not to receive a gift, but simply for the sake of someone else. They wanted to honor that person's needs more important than themselves. And just simply because of my position as a pastor, I had the joy of meeting that individual with a bag, an envelope stacked with money to give to that individual. It was a beautiful example of generosity without any desire for attention or praise or acknowledgement, simply because they love the church family. But it's not always about financial gifts either. Some of you have sacrificed your time to be here when other people needed you, but you know that your church family needed you. You've been here. That's always so evident on those church work days. On a Saturday morning in the fall, you have so many things that you could be doing at your house. So many projects have been put back behind, and the weather's beautiful in the fall. It's a great time to get out there and do some work, but the church family needs you. So you show up, work gloves in hand, ready to serve. Over and over and over throughout the years, we've seen examples of that. Of faithfully giving of yourselves for the sake of someone else. Again, it's not always the case where we serve unselfishly. Oftentimes in your heart, just as it is in my heart, sometimes we do it merely out of obedience. That a spirit of generosity, a spirit of joy isn't always there, but you're there. Sometimes we serve because we do want the praise of people. Sometimes our motives aren't pure, but we've seen so many examples of pure motives as well. Why do we serve? We do so because we love our Heavenly Father. He has given us, He has been so gracious to us, so merciful beyond what we have deserved. But we also do it because we love one another, because He has been gracious to us and we want to extend that same grace to others. How do we serve? Enthusiastically, diligently, because we know that God's grace is always sufficient in any situation for any need. So we can enthusiastically, joyfully, and diligently serve. Who? The body of Christ. Ultimately, we serve one another because we're serving the Lord. Now, maybe you're not sure that you want to be that involved, or you want to be that committed to a local church. You probably have what you would consider to be viable or reasonable excuses for not serving. In response to such excuses, there was a popular Christian writer, and he said this: Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, Joseph was abused, Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor, Samson was codependent, Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Paul had poor health, and Timothy was timid. That's quite a variety of misfits, but God called them and used them in His service. And He'll use us as well when we stop making excuses. We simply want to show that we love one another in our imperfect ways as we serve our Lord. May God increase our love for Him, so that we don't have a fitness club mentality about the church, but we recognize that we are part of a body that needs one another. And we serve Him with our whole heart by using the gifts that He has given to us as we serve one another, and recognizing as well that our service changes over time as more gifts and talents are developed, or physically as our abilities change. But we never reach a point where we can simply become consumers again. Or just give us what we need. Our service changes, but we always serve. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize just how tremendous your grace has been in our lives. Where in your wise providence, when the time was right, you made us alive. When at one time we were dead in our sins and enemies of Christ, you changed us, gave us new hearts with new desires and a hunger for righteousness. Yet, Father, we recognize and we would have to admit there are times when we don't live like we should. Father, we pray that we would recognize our value to the body, how essential we are to the well-being of our church family, that we would serve one another joyfully, out of obedience partly, but mostly simply because we love you and love one another. May we be diligent and enthusiastic in our love for one another as we care for the needs that we know about. And Father, we pray that in all things, whatever we do, that we would do all for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.